To our journey in the book of Luke, journeying through Deuteronomy in the morning and journeying through Luke in the afternoon, journeying through Job, the prayer meeting, journeying through Genesis and Sabbath school. As we journey toward heaven in due time. Luke chapter 6, we read together from Matthew chapter 18 earlier. We begin with verse 36, Luke 6. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Please don't think that Jesus is making fun of handicapped people. He's just making a statement. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. You can only learn as much as your master knows and can teach. Isn't it a privilege to know the Lord Jesus? There's no limit. And so for people to say that we'll know a perfect knowledge and we won't need to learn in heaven in eternity, I beg to differ. We will be growing in knowledge of our Savior and of the truth forever and ever. Why beholdest thou the mote? People have said, did Jesus ever smile? And it seems like this little parable was showing that Jesus had a sense of humor. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Wish I had a 2x4 that I could put in my eye right now. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote, the splinter, the speck that's in thine eye, when thou beholdest not the beam, the 2x4 that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Public reading of God's word is worshiping the Lord. Verse number 36 seems to be a hinge verse in the passage. Does it go with the previous, or does it begin the subsequent passage? It applies to both. How can we love our enemies? By being like our Heavenly Father, being merciful. How is it that we can have the right spirit and be large-hearted toward our brethren? It is by becoming merciful like our Heavenly Father. And so verse 36 can go with the previous or the subsequent passage. And so I take it today as a launch pad into the challenge about being large-hearted toward one another, toward our brothers and sisters. The word be is the, can be translated become. We're a work in progress. We need to be more and more merciful, like our Heavenly Father. We need to pray for merciful hearts. And you look at the passage, this whole portion of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and it's dealing with our enemies and then our brethren. Our enemies until about verse 35, and our brethren is specifically from verses 37 and following. The four divisions of this passage, you have the Beatitudes in verses 20 to 23, woes 24 to 26, and love for our enemies 27 to 36. And so the first three divisions deal with our relationship in the world. But I look at verses 36 to 49, our love for brethren especially, last but not least, to one another in a covenant union in the church. And so you have our relationship with souls in the world, and then you have our relationship with souls particularly in the church. And I think I can substantiate that. So for instance, verses 36 to 49, love for brethren, you see that the word judge not certainly can be used of us with lost people, but it's in the context of those that we spend time with over and over again, and it's in the context of forgiving one another. The giving we often use as a verse for our offerings, but it's just a word about being generous in all ways. And notice again in verses 39 and following, the word disciple is used. And then particularly the word brother is used over and over again. Verses 41, 42, and so on. And even the fact that most of the people that will pluck fruit from us as trees are going to be believers. And verses 46, calling Jesus Lord, Lord, is in the context of those that claim to be his disciples. And so, though you can apply the ending passage with your relationship with all people, I think it's particularly in the context of our relationship with one another. And that's how I take this passage, as being large-hearted toward our brethren, toward one another. So when you look at the passage, you think about us being gracious and not having a critical spirit, judge not lest you be judged, being generous, being a guide and not leading people into the ditch, being a guard of our brother to help them, to restore them to spiritual health if they have a speck in their eye, and then just general goodness as fruitful trees and as a house that is not built upon the sand, but a house that's built upon the rock. And so we find that our relationship with one another is emphasized in this passage, that we are to be large-hearted. How are we toward each other? And the famous verse that everyone seems to know, even those who've never read the Bible, judge not lest ye be judged, is our first consideration. It has two negatives and a positive. Judge not that ye shall not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Condemn is a little more serious then judge. But then the positive, you have forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Matthew's the one that goes on to say, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, a sowing and reaping about our spirit. And again, it is applicable to all men. Jesus is saying, judge not. But particularly, he's dealing with his people, especially to Christians. And notice the motive is judgment day, at least, if not even now, being chastened, lest ye be judged. Now, he means certainly by the people that we're critical of, we're going to have it bounce back at us that if we're critical of them, they'll be critical of us. In other words, what do people think when we approach them? Do they say, get the umbrellas out? Look out for the word, what is it, the explosion, the verbiage that's going to come from his mouth? Or can they take their umbrella down and put it away? So the motive of facilitation of a person's growth or a fault-finding mission to frustrate them in their lives. Are we an encourager or are we a discourager? And Jesus is challenging all of us to be encouragers. And I understand that there are people that seem to have the gift of encouragement. That is one in the gift list. Like a Barnabas. They just always seem to see the best in people. And that's biblical. Love believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. But the Debbie Downer is the one that's always seen the negative. And we need to be careful. The Lord Jesus is certainly not negating court cases, you know, the courts that need to judge. Nor is he negating the truth that we need to judge sin in our lives. And then when we judge sin in our lives, that we're able to judge and help people with sin in their lives. But he is strongly teaching us to be a gracious people, to have that love that covers a multitude of sins. Not the hatred that opens, that reveals, that unearths all kinds of sins. Have you ever had a tarp over stones or a tarp over rocks and stones, a tarp over manure or sand? You know, when you want your children to see spiders or you want your children to see snakes, you want to lift that tarp. And it's fun to watch them scatter. When I had an apartment, I had a room in the attic, the last room available, 9 men in one house. And the shower was in the basement. And I usually took a shower for attending West Virginia University early in the morning. And you can imagine what happened when I turned the lights on in the basement. I'd never seen so many cockroaches in my life. And they would scatter for the corners. It was a very damp basement. Well, we certainly want the Lord to reveal the cockroaches in our life, but we don't want to always be finding the cockroaches in everyone else's life. First of all, deal with the cockroaches in our lives. The golden rule, remember, is both in Matthew and in Luke. Matthew says, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do. How the so-called gurus in the world say, don't do what you won't have, what you won't say, that you don't want someone else to do to you. But Jesus' love is active. Do unto others whatsoever you would have them do unto you. And Luke says, as you would that men do to you, chapter 6, verse 31. Do. Jesus is active love. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love is not fault-finding. It's not that which holds on to offenses. So do we want to be recipients of constant criticism and fault-finding or suspicion? Then we will be critical. Remember, Satan is a critic. Bible calls him Satan. He's an accuser. He fault finds. He wants to find fault. He wants to tempt people to commit sins. He's an accuser. Let us not be a he devil or a she devil Let us not give place to the devil. I mean, we won't give place to the devil if we are not suspicious and accusatory people. Jesus is telling us to be, to positively be generous. Verse 38, give. Positively be a guide, an example, and not lead people into the ditch. Be careful that our Christian lives are examples. And those who follow in our footsteps and are following behind us, are we leading them into the ditch or are we leading them toward Jesus? Are we leading them toward heaven? Everyone has someone following them. Every single one of us. Someone is following our lead. Where is our lead taking us? Is our lead taking people to the top of the mountains as those guides in the Himalayas? And they're experienced at guiding people to the tops of the hills. Are we taking people to the top? Are we leading them up to glory by our Christian lives? Again, Jesus is not belittling blind or handicapped people, but he's making a point to make sure that we're walking with the Lord because someone is following us. And especially make sure we're walking with the Lord if we are leaders, if we are called to be leaders, because we will give account. What are those little animals that every year they walk to the cliff and they jump over?
Lemmings.
The lemmings. Are we lemmings leading people off the cliff? The sad thing is, and I've seen cattle do that in some cliffs. They're just coming to the cliffs and just jumping off. Some break their legs and some just get knocked out and then wake up and just keep walking. But it's a horrible sight to see. Like when the demons are destructive. What happened when they filled the pigs? Did the pigs go lie down in the shade? No. The pigs went stomping down the cliff, down the steep cliff and into the water, into the Mediterranean water to drown. Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to have a gracious spirit toward each other. This is a passage that teaches us to love one another. And again, it always has to be disclaimers or we get misunderstood. If we speak about something positive, they think we don't take the negative parallel. If we speak about something positive, they're complaining that we don't take the negative parallel. But the disclaimer is, may I not point out another's fault in love? May I never judge? Again, it's a verse that everyone seems to know and to use indiscriminately. Isn't it interesting? They're judging by making that statement that we ought not to judge. We only realize that that was the case. They're making a judgment. And so are all of us. Hang in there. It's the afternoon and we've just eaten dinner. If I stay awake, you could stay awake. I judge that it's a hard time to listen in the afternoon. So in other words, the Lord is telling us to judge that we shouldn't judge. Jesus is not condemning a discerning spirit, but a censorious spirit. The Greek is, be not in the habit of judging. That's the point. It's present tense. Let it not be characteristic of us. Let not our favorite exercise be to fault find. Let not that be an attribute of ours. Again, here he comes. Open up the umbrellas. There are always souls like that in every workplace. When they see him or her coming, they head for the hills. I'll see you later. It's time to leave. It is kind of funny because when I'm in the driver's room in the morning, there's a certain time when a driver arrives, I know it's my time to leave. Not because the driver's fault finding, but because He comes at the exact time that I know I should be heading for my bus. And we joke with each other, and he says, you know, I get a complex that every time I step into the room, you leave. And so anymore, he'll step into the room and say, Phil, it's time to leave. But we shouldn't aggravate people and scare them away by our fault finding. But the Bible does advocate exercising judgment and discernment. This word for judge is the word krima, and you know a word, discrimination. It's saying that we ought not to be in the habit of discriminating in the sense of fault finding. And it's interesting that the next chapter uses the very same word in a sense. It says, thou hast rightly judged, Jesus said. So he's not saying it's never right to judge. Look at chapter 7, verse 43. The same word is used. But this time the admonition is to judge. Verse 43. Simon, remember, Jesus asked him, who loves the most, those that have been mostly forgiven or those that are least forgiven? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom you forgave much. And Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. And so Jesus is saying, here's a right judgment. He was encouraging Simon to make a judgment here. And we find Jesus tells us, for instance, in John chapter 5, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Same word. But in verse 51, don't judge before you hear a person. 1 Corinthians, they were told to judge the incest with sin. That those who were unrepentant of their sins were told to be excommunicated from the church. In chapter 11, Paul says, judge among yourselves. Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? They were to make that judgment. And then in chapter 10, verse 15, he says, judge what I have to say. So the Bible is never telling us to park our brains or to be undiscerning, to never make a distinction. And Judah tells us, for instance, make a distinction between who you can witness to softly and who you can witness to aggressively, making a distinction. So we're told to judge truth from error, sin from righteousness. We're told to judge the qualifications of a bishop or elder. We're told to, let me just say it this way, did you ever judge potential babysitters for your children? We make judgments, and we must make judgments. What about judging a potential spouse or a potential church or judging the gifts of believers for service in the church? So we are to judge, but judge righteously. And we're not to condemn, be in a habit of condemning. That's a stronger word. It means to give judgment down upon someone. It's to pass a sentence. So it's not just to judge someone repeatedly and to be fault-finding, but also to be in the habit of just labeling someone. Oh, he's an apostate, or he's a backslider, or he's not saved. We got to be careful that we don't act like God and have perfect knowledge of someone's state. It's like we're holding them in jail. We're identifying them with a particular slogan. We're labeling, we're categorizing, it's an epithet. He's a fool, or she's a liar, or he's a glutton, or as if the person has no hope. What the Lord is saying here, I want you to be self-accusatory first. I want you to be self-examining. Not always seeking to examine others, but examine yourself first. Remember the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself and then partake. Instead of turning to everywhere and examining others, whether they're ready, are we examining ourselves? Are we confessing our own sins? Or are we seeking to confess the sins of others? Are we fault-finding? always seeing fault in the other. It's because we have a 2x4 in our eye. We need, first of all, to remove sin in our own hearts, confess our own sin to the Lord. The synonym for the word condemn there is even a stronger word used, and it's the prerogative of God to condemn a soul to hell. And so you've heard people swear, and they'll say, go to hell. They're condemning a soul. And it's a blessing to be able to say, I can't. You can send me to hell with your language, but Jesus took my hell for me. I cannot go to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to be saved. That's why I would like to talk to you about the Lord. Paul talks about the Lord condemning the cities that rejected him when he said that if Sodom and Gomorrah had had the works that I did in you, they would have repented long ago. Noah condemned the world, not by his words, but indirectly by building the ark, interestingly. Just our testimony of preaching Christ condemns the world that rejects him when he is so, we trust, so endearingly and kindly spoken for to their souls. So be gracious and generous by refraining from a critical spirit, especially by developing a forgiving spirit. Forgiven and ye shall be forgiven. The word is put away the sin. In Matthew, it's used of Joseph. It's actually a word for divorce. It's translated, put away. Matthew says Joseph was minded to put Mary away. It's actually used about the context of divorce as well as in Matthew 1, but Matthew 5, he that puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication. So what it's telling us is divorce the soul from sin. Divorce sin from that soul by not be fault-finding. We can actually cause someone to sin by being fault-finding, by being critical of people, where they just get down on themselves. We're constantly critical, and after a while, they believe us. We make them feel as if they're not forgivable, as if they've committed the unpardonable sin, and we discourage them from repenting by being critical. It means to send the sin away, to loose the sin from them, to set them at liberty. These are ways in which that word is translated in the New Testament. Remember the words of Proverbs. Love covers a multitude of sins. When someone comes to you and wants to slander or gossip, just you put a covering over it and say, look, I have enough sins of my own, but if it's being taken up, if you're a church leader, be very careful. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Remember, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love beareth all things, believeth all things. Oh, I'd like to make sure that that's true. Hopeth all things. He can be forgiven. And let's hope, let's trust the Lord can work in his heart. Remember what we're to pray. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. If we expect forgiveness, we've got to give forgiveness. Forgiven and forgiving. Forgiving is the result of being forgiven. So a person that is critical and censorious, you wonder, has that person ever been forgiven? We've got to stay in the shadow of Calvary. If we're in the shadow of Calvary, we're going to have the Spirit of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know they can be saved. We witness to them. If you exact forgiveness, you'll expect forgiveness. That's what Jesus is saying. If you give out, if you sow a critical spirit, you're going to reap critical spirit towards you. The context of 6:38, therefore, give and it shall be given, pressed down. I mean, you're pressing all that food down and you're shaking it. You're getting as much volume as you possibly can. And the Lord's saying, if you just continue to give, you give forgiveness and you give a merciful spirit and you give generously in every way, if you're merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful, you can expect mercy and generosity and forgiveness. So yes, that verse is used in the context of tithes, but in this passage it's used in the context of generosity, of mercy. Give hope, give forgiveness, give an example to people, good guidance that you're not leading them into the ditch. Give Christ-likeness. The disciple is not above his master. Jesus was merciful. And if we're following Jesus, we're going to be merciful. We're going to be generous. We're going to be forgiving. And it says to give unbiased help. We'll perceive the beam in our eyes first. Then we're going to have self-incrimination first. And normally, if you have self-incrimination and you confess your sins and you realize vertically how sinful we are, I tell you, we'll be much more merciful horizontally. Self-assessment, Jesus wants, day by day. So the question will arise, shall we never judge one another? Well, in Matthew 18 that we read, we find it's a speck in our brother's eye. We're to tell him his fault. And then if he doesn't work, tell the second and third person his fault. If they don't repent, we're to tell the church their fault. But again, it's all with firstly self-assessment. Leviticus 19:17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So we're instructed in Leviticus 19 that it's a form of hatred if we don't tell them their fault. But again, Jesus is saying, make sure you don't do it with a critical spirit, with a self-justifying spirit. Peter judged Ananias and Sapphira when he said, you sinned against the Holy Spirit. And they fell down dead. Jesus rebuked Peter for his pride. Paul rebuked Peter to his face. Paul told the Corinthians to purge out the old leaven, to judge that incestuous man that wouldn't repent by putting him out. We're to judge when we're to judge. We're to judge when we're to approach people. Whether we should pick that battle. There's some battles the Lord will work in his heart. And we don't bring it up over and over and over and over and over again. Okay, we tell them once or twice, we alert them. We pick our battles, though, because if you pick every battle against me, I'm going to be riveted with bullets. Let's not rivet everybody with bullets. Let's not use a shotgun. Use a .22. One bullet. One bullet, please. Don't give me shot. You see, they say to not use a 20 gauge with a single bullet in it for your robbers, you use a shotgun because you're sure to hit them. And I'll tell you, there are critical people, they're sure to hit you if they use a shotgun, because if they have 20 accusations, they're going to hit you at least once. Or I might say, brother, all 20 are true. Pray for me. The devil uses a shotgun, doesn't he? And what do we say to the devil? I've got some more that you haven't touched. No boast of our sinning, but we're shown how needful we are, how sinful we are. How often did Jesus let go of the disciples' sins? How Moses was so meek. We don't read of him rebuking Miriam and Aaron for their pride, rising up against him. What we read of him is, Lord, forgive them. Lord, heal them, heal her. Can we pray that against our enemy? Lord, save him, save her. Against our sinning brother or against our critical brother or sister. Lord, save them from criticizing. Save them. They're hurting themselves. And I have to, you have to try to cover every angle, because we can be judged less to a fault. Where we can conclude that I'm never going to judge. And that's a fault. You can swing the pendulum. You can be so critical, and you can be so uncritical. There's the swinging of the pendulum, and how we love to swing the pendulums, don't we? We hear a message against this, and so we go over here. We hear a message about this, and we go over there. That's right. That's right. We have some characters in the Bible that were judgeless to a fault. You ever hear a Lot? Did he ever once tell his children to not be worldly? He lost his daughters. He lost his wife to the world. He may have lost two daughters and two sons-in-law back in Sodom. What about Eli? He never restrained his sons. Even Samuel. You would have thought Samuel would have learned from Eli's poor example. And yet the people said, your sons do not follow you. Poor David. He never rebuked his children. May God help us to be more like Abraham and Job and Manoah, like they rebuked Samson for taking Delilah, for taking the Philistine wife. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Abraham commanded his children after him. He wasn't a hypocrite. It was after him. In other words, he was in the lead. He was dealing with his sin first. He was commanding himself. Think of Philip's three daughters that were prophesying. He had three godly daughters. So God, help us to pray for a balance, to teach truth, to forgive, to have a forgiving spirit, to measure our rebukes, to be firm and kind in disciplining, to have a priestly concern for our church, for our family, for our marriage, to be gracious, to be generous, to provide guidance for people, to be large-hearted like Jesus. God, help us to be large-hearted, balanced, not being ever critical, and not being too critical. But God, help us to have a balance. What does the Bible say? A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Lord Jesus, please bless thy word to our hearts. Promise that it will not return to no avail. Please help us to be more like thee. Lord, we feel so often like a rubber band that we are expanded and then we retract. We go right back to our old ways. Oh, please, Lord, I know that you use affliction and you use trouble to drive us to our knees, upon our faces. Please conform us to your image, especially in this area of being judgmental and critical and hypercritical. Oh, God, please, please change us. And I pray that we would sow a gracious, generous spirit. Please, Lord, let us reap the same. Oh, please use us to spread the gospel. And not so much point out the sin, though we need to point out the sin, but point out the Savior of sin. Lord, we can't point out the Savior without pointing out the sin. But may our focus be to point the sinner to the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing our service this afternoon. I've misplaced my bulletin. What number is it?
448.
Thank you. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Number 448.
Out of this world, he lose and free. nothing between even many hard trials. Oh, the whole world against me on me, watching with prayer and much self-denial.
Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified.
And that is a very dirty
bird. I'll show you how to do it.
On the window.
And there is something behind that corner that has been
screwed. Well, you tell your husband's good at catching. Yeah. Okay. And
the basket.
He's not the catch and release kind. He's just the...
You're welcome.
David. Dave, did Paul ever tell you that when my mom, when I told her that you guys were back at the church?
Did she throw up or laugh or something?
No, it had nothing to do with that. But she goes, well, when they left the first time, did they take those cute little lights that were behind the pulpit? She must have remembered. I couldn't remember that you had given them to us, the church, but she was like, oh, I just like those little lights that are up there.
Oh, they left them. No, I didn't leave them with you. Oh. I left them with the Lord. This is the Lord's house.
We're his part of his kingdom, so.
This is the Lord's house.
Okay. It certainly is. Thank you. But it would be empty without his people.
Yeah. Well, if this church
it would
closes,
not be his house without his people.
If this church closes,
I think that's a story.
Well, then
you just don't like to. My wife already informed me that. If I want to keep my life.
You're not feeling anything that's, you don't feel anything's amiss or, yeah. Good. Well, the weird thing is I need to reach out again because I talked to her on it on a Marco Polo, and you can see a Marco Polo there, but it won't play. It says this was interrupted or something.
Yeah.
And so I think she usually is, you know, right back into the library. So I need to, there's nothing that I know of. So she may be like, what time are you going back? So I don't know if it's my phone or, but I will try to tell her along the way that I didn't get that, whatever it was. So I would assume that they would be telling you if they were coming, if they know.
So I said something to her last week, and she says, well, I'm going to spend time with Tanya.
Oh.
I said,
Tanya's not here.
Yeah.
Well, she is planning to do that the week after. But we can come and do some of all. If you feel some kind of a necessary burden to finish the puzzle, too. Which I don't. I don't like that puzzle. It's too hard for me. And the poor girl's going to do most of it herself. And I know it's not complete, too. That's the other thing. I have no, like, encouraged to do a puzzle that I know is missing pieces. I'm like, I would start all over and another with another one. Some of them I really enjoy, but that's not what it looked like. But I'm also she's familiar with all those characters and I don't, that means nothing to me. Okay, let's up. I see downstairs because I've got a lot to do. Well, this is quite the team of, I was going to say greeters, but it's the opposite. What do they do?
It's the uprights. It's the uprights.
The uprights.
Thank you, Sister Fortune.
Oh, thank you. I don't want to hear that none of this good, you know, goodbye thing. I said, that room, you don't know what your week's going to be like, so it's there, you know. I'll probably be fishing you things I find for a while, because I know there are winter coats in the closet. There are things in the around the refrigerator that you probably, you know, so I'll probably be... But we'll be here, and hopefully when I get back, I'll be able to be of some help. Anyway, Mark, how are you doing?
All right.
That's such a...
Huh?
All right. It's such a big word.
I know.
Or such a small word. I don't know which one it is.
It's vague.
Yeah, it's vague. It's a good word.
It's very vague.
Yes. Yeah. Are you acclimating to your new home?
Yes. Mostly trying to get used to a new routine. It's not a new routine, but my routine for work has, you know, struggled this week. So
Really? Even being closer?
Even being closer, it got much busier. And I had the busiest Saturday I've had in months yesterday.
Were they mostly local, though? Were they mostly?
Yeah. Well, yesterday I went from Hamburg to Ingolstadt to Springville to Buffalo. So,
I'm sorry.
If you call that smaller.
So it felt a little weighty.
It was weightier. Oh. Follow up with a light this morning. So,
yeah. Oh, really?
What's that? What do you need?
A light on? Is there a light on up there? I don't know if it's just the light. In there, brother? Are those both off around the corner there? Yeah. You just probably put mine in the dark. Oh, come on, go. Adios, Mr. B.
Adios.
Adios.
Hey, I'll see you soon.
Yes. See you soon.
Yeah, you're heading down the mountain.
Just
Tanya, you don't have to get them out.
Right. No, I have some things to do here. No, it takes me 5, Dan.
Thank you.
Please, yes. If you don't think, please eat them. If you don't think you're going to eat them or utilize them, then stick them in the freezer because they're not. They're only going to be good for a couple more days, you know. That rubber band goes to my house too. Well, there's something wet or greasy on the floor.
I won't be there.
So there's something almost completely wiped out here. There's something gross right here. I can't get it off. It's like sticky. But there's something there. I don't know what it is. I think the floors need mops.
Do you mind handing me a Pepsi pen?
Sure.
All right. Anything else I'm missing?
I only have Coke, Phil. I only have Coke.
Okay.
I will send you things. She's trying to see if there's anything that I can do to help. I want Margaret.
Yes.
I do have this rice. I mean, I can send it home with Phil. That rubber band went on here. This was for you.
Okay.
Let's see.
I will get my jams on Wednesday.
Okay. Or you have? I think you have things here too.
Okay.
You have other things hither in your lawn.
Okay.
I can pop that rice out for you. Your shoes are on the... mind now that we're all worried about.
Oh.
Mind. Yeah, there's so many things.
Uh-huh.
And like, she was supposed to be taking, did this table not get washed? I'm seeing.
It's fine, it's just water.
She was supposed to be taking blood thinner since the last thing.
Yeah.
And he said, Mrs. Whitmer, when you came into ER about this leg, we took blood. We know there was no medicine in your, none of that medicine was in your system, so you're not taking it.
So you're.
So she may even think she's doing things.
She what?
She's not taking things probably that she should, and she might be taking too much of, you know
yeah.
what I mean? It's got to be.
Yeah, there has to be someone there.
My sister
has your
to.
Sister.
Yeah.
In that case. We deal with that a lot. You gotta have a family member.
Sure. So this has been kind of riding around. What's the deal with
it? I don't use it anymore.
Oh, please put it on there. First of all, you don't want to find a dead mouse that climbed in there for water and is there. Would that be kind of and dust and everything fall into that?
Okay, boss.
Well, I'm just saying.
Sure, you're right. I can't imagine us bringing Mom up here.
Mm-hmm.
Life changes quickly.
Yeah, it does. So I guess that's going to be a big part of the discussion that she has with her.
Well, the boys have already said, all the three children have said, the only person she can live with is Tanya.
Okay. That's what
but
She told me the other day that I don't want to go to Buffalo to Dan Winter.
The other option is an assisted living facility. Or someone, can someone move in with her?
Never really thought of that option. Tanya, what do you think of Trina moving in with your mother?
She has a husband.
Alternate days?
Saying, he was paid a little bit every day to go over there.
Yeah, I'm wondering if that would be a temporary measure until your mother is really off mentally. What are your thoughts?
Well, Trina has to be willing to do that.
Well, you would have to be willing to pay her something, or your mother would.
Well, my mother, I mean, until if there comes a time where somebody would have to go into a nursing home,
if she would have to, because we can't, you know, take care of her, I mean, they're going to suck it all up anyway. And, you know, are you going to do something with this, honey?
Yes, probably.
The
attorney that did, like, the will, power of attorney,
he said there is a particular attorney that is, in the business of legally giving your funds away, so they don't get taken away,
sure,
and your children are left with nothing. But that puts the children in a hard. My mother didn't; she wasn't clicked into everything that was going on. So if she's not the one that's going to ask that, you know, I don't want to, as one of the kids, say that. Even though you could trust me and Phil to hold somebody's funds till whenever. You know, it's not something I want to.
Is that happening with parents give away their funds?
Yeah.
To let children use it maybe for them?
Yeah, I mean, I've seen it. Yeah, they would have a trust. And the people I bought my property from, I bought it from the children. So the children owned the property, and that was probably done before she passed away.
To save her from using it?
Well, I don't know how that would work if she had to go, of course, she had a large family. That's interesting. But I know a trust, if it's set up properly, that's probably what this attorney does, is he works things out that way. When we drew up my mother's will, it was just by chance. We decided to do a will to get her out when we were doing a foreclosure avoidance. And I said, well, you have to go to the children. I said, you can do it any way you want. So he drew it up wearing the assets that she had left over, the animation class, skipped our generation, and was distributed amongst the grandkids. I don't know what we would have done if there was a nursing home.
Is that what you decided?
That's what she decided. My mom wanted that.
Oh.
And
so she didn't want anything to go to you guys?
It's not that she didn't want to. One of us came up with the idea because she loved the grandkids so much. We kept telling her, we don't want your stuff. You know, why don't you give whatever you have left over in your estate to your grandkids? And she was. And then my job was, the way we set it, $2,000, but you know, my kids got the least because they were the oldest. One of my nieces got the most because she was the youngest. By the time she turned it down,
mom, keep your assets to your children right now, so
right,
you don't lose them to the state.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why. Good to have it written. It's good that they have a will already. They might need to tweak it given her current circumstances. that's always good news. One of the things when we open a case in, for the home care agency, there's a medical legal section we have to ask, do you have a will? You'd be surprised the number of 80 and 90 year old people would say, no, I don't.
Wow.
Do you have a health care proxy? No. Look, I would just encourage you to talk to an attorney. You know, you don't want New York State making your decisions for you.
That's going to go home. Bill, if you could put those washcloths in the basket.
Travel safe.
Thank you. Please. Wow, something just fell as though there was something in here. It just sounded like something fell. I did not bring the other key since we talked. So you'll have to.
I don't think I did.
What?
I think I did. Yeah, I think I did.
Get it.
Also, can you open the door? My purse is caught in here.
What?
My purse. Did you have a hard time closing that? I saw you take it down.